Has been good and will always be good. Amen. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the New Testament book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. We'll begin reading in a couple of verses in just a moment or two. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Let me just say this, looking forward to next week. We're having Christmas in July. What does that mean? That means that you have to bring a Christmas gift to every staff member here for Christmas in July. No, I'm only kidding about that. What it means is simply this, that we're going to celebrate the Lord's birthday twice a year, amen. And part of the reason is because that we have so much crammed into December, I don't get to preach a lot on Christmas messages, and I love to preach on Christmas and Christmas messages. So we're going to have a Christmas in July, we're going to have some Christmas decorations, we're going to sing Christmas songs, and if you have the special music for Sunday a.m. and Sunday p.m., we expect along the line of a Christmas song that you're going to sing to meet the theme of the day. Pastor Jonathan and some of you are going to help set up some Christmas trees, so we're excited about that. We're going to have a wonderful day in the Lord. We're going to turn the air conditioner down to about 60 so we can get back to some of that snow that Brother John prays for, even in the summertime. I'm only kidding about that. But we're going to have a wonderful time in the Lord. So if you have Christmas attire that you like to wear, this will be the day to wear it, amen? So praise the Lord for that. Well, to be open and transparent with you this morning, for those that annotate their Bibles, I want you to know I preached a similar message from this passage about 5 years ago. But as I was praying this past week and seeking God for some answers about our church's current condition, the Holy Spirit brought this message to my remembrance. And from this message, He helped me to develop and gave me a piece about a new series that I've entitled Making of a Great Church. And to launch this new series, I want to remind you of that message that I brought over 5 years ago entitled What Makes a Great Church. So as we begin this morning, let me ask you a couple of questions. Number one, what kind of church do you want to be a member of? What kind of church do you want to be a member of? And then number two, what kind of church do you want your church to be? I'm not talking about a particular kind of building, and whether it's brick frame or whether it's modern or whatever it is. I'm not talking about that. I'm speaking about the people that are inside the building. And I think really it's safe to say that each of us wants to be part of a great church. If I were to ask every one of you individually, there's no doubt you would say, yes, Pastor, I want to be a part of a great church. And we should want to have a great church. Someone said this, every day people settle for less than they could have. Therefore, they are only partially living, or at best, living a partial life. I think too many churches today are settling for less than they could have. They're living only a partial Christian life. Vince Lombardi, who is a great football coach, said this, if you'll not settle for anything less than your very best, you will be amazed at what you can accomplish in your life. So if Sharon Baptist Church would not settle for less than the very best, we'd be amazed that we could see happening here week after week after week. Listen, if you look back at our past, we've had a great past. But guess what? We can have a greater future. And our best days do not have to be behind us. We don't have to look back and say, boy, for those good old days. We don't have to do that. We can think of our greatest days to be still yet ahead of us. We can transform what we look at today and say, Pastor, this is good, into something that God would say is great. It'd be a sad day when Sharon Baptist Church stops attempting greatness just to settle for good. And I think we settle for good too many times in our life. We settle for the status quo instead of doing what God would have us to do. I think of that great missionary, William Carey, said this, expect great things from God. And then he concluded that quote with this thought, attempt great things for God. And when the church settles for less than their very best, it ends up with less than their very best. I'm reminded of what the Bible says in Proverbs 29 and verse 18. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. You see, in a dying church, there is no vision. There is no vision to be more, to see more, even to do more. Somebody said this, that there are two kinds of people in the world today. There are those who wake up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord. Then there are those that wake up in the morning and say, good Lord, it's morning already. Well, not only are there two kinds of people in the world, but guess what? There's two kinds of church members as well. And there are those who are content with just the way the things are. They look around and they say, well, this is good enough. We're doing okay. We're meeting the bills. We're winning some people here and there. And they settle for the status quo. But then yet there's others who desire their church to be all that it can be and do that it can do all that it can do for the glory of God Himself. Then there are those who are happy to be a good church. And then there's those that are hungry to be a great church. And it would be my desire as we go through this series of messages that you would want to not just be a good church, but you want to be hungry for a great church. So the question that we have this morning is simply this: how can we be a great church? Well, the answer really is simple. Great church members make great churches. And so if you want to be a great church, guess what? It's going to fall on you. You're going to have to be a great member. And if you're going to have a great church, we're going to have to determine in our lives, both me and you, to be great members. And I believe today what most people think a great church is nothing that God looks at and thinks a great church is. You look at today and people think, well, if you have a big budget, if you have all kinds of buildings, that makes a great church. They think if you have a multi-campus church and you have a multi-million dollar facilities, that means you have a great church. Let me help you. That doesn't mean you have a great church. I've often thought about that little white church like my friend has up in the mountains of Ohio. It's wide and it's peaked, and you know the picture I'm trying to paint for you today. I've often thought about those country churches, maybe a greater church in the eyes of God than the greatest mega church here in Hampton, Virginia. Some people think that it's the programs that are in the church that make a great church. Listen, I'm not against programs. We have a few programs here. But in my opinion, churches really have lost sight of what being church is all about. We seem to be more focused on the body than the soul. We're aiming at happy rather than holy. We're striving to be contemporary with the world rather than to be consecrated unto a holy God. And we're more focused on doing what we can to attract a crowd rather than building a congregation of saints that would serve God. Well, I think sometimes we're more focused as well on presenting a socially acceptable image rather than developing spiritually an effective testimony for the glory of God. I thought about this and came to this conclusion. Some churches have jogging for Jesus on Monday. They have bowling for blessings on Tuesday. They have scrapbooking for the saints on Wednesday. They have weight lifting and weight losing on Thursday. They have fish fries for all on Friday. They have cookouts for Christians on Saturday. And then on Sunday, they have a sermonette for Christianette. But guess what? When it comes to soul winning, when it comes to prayer meeting, when it comes to Bible study, when it comes to Christian service and spiritual growth, they seem to fall short. And all these important things seem to take a back seat to what makes a church great. So you may be thinking today, well, Pastor, what makes a church great? I believe we can find the answer in our text this morning. So let's look this morning at our church as it's described in our text, and we'll find out what it makes to have a great church. So let's stand for the reading of God's word as found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll look at just two verses, verses 14 and verse number 15. We'll then pray, asking God to challenge our hearts on this matter of what makes a great church. Notice what the Bible says. Paul, writing to Timothy, says these words: "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Well, you can't read verse 14 without wondering what he's speaking about in chapter number 3. Well, first of all, he speaks about the qualifications for the bishops or the pastors. Then he speaks about the qualification for the deacons. And then in verse 14, he says, These things write I unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But notice verse 15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the church. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage of scripture from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 3. And Father, I pray today as we begin this series, Father, you be a help to your people. And Father, may you speak to their hearts about this matter of what makes a great church. So, Father, as we understand already from the introduction, that a great church only comes because of great members. So, Father, would you work in our hearts today? Would you work in the hearts of Christians, Father, that they might want to do their very best to bring you honor and glory? We pray for the lost that are here that need to know Christ as their Savior, Father. I pray, Lord, before they die and spend an eternity in hell, that the Holy Spirit of God might convict them of their need to be saved. And Father, they can be a part of this work as we desire to move from good into greatness. So Father, we love you. We thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Notice first of all, this morning, if the church is going to be a place, if we're going to be a great church, notice first of all, we're going to have to be a place where the presence of God dwells. The presence of God dwells. And our text, you'll notice that the church is referred to, get this, words, as the house of God. And when the church is spoken of as the house of God, it sets the church apart from other places where people would gather together. It's a description that says the church is a place where God presence dwells. Listen, a house isn't a place you go visit. Now, you might have a job where you're constantly going TDY or going on business trips, and you might feel like that, but that's really not what a house is. A house isn't a place that you go visit at. A house is a place where someone lives, where a family lives together. And so we find to call the house of God, to say the church is where the presence of God is found. In the Old Testament, if you remember, the first there was the tabernacle. On several different occasions, the Bible calls the tabernacle the house of God. Remember, it was built by the commandment of God in Exodus 25 in verse number 8. The Bible says this, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell there among them." The tabernacle was the earthly dwelling place of God. But speaking about the tabernacle, God says in Exodus 25 in verse number 22, he says this, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee." The same was true for the temple, which was a permanent structure that replaced the tabernacle. God told Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 13, "He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So God called the temple his house. He called the tabernacle his house, indicating that it would be a place that God would dwell. I want you to understand this morning that today God calls the church his house. And when I think of the church as the house of God, I think first of all of the abiding presence of God. The abiding presence of God. I'm thinking about when Solomon dedicated the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 13. He said to God, "I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever." That word abide, it means to remain. And it gives the idea of a permanent, long-lasting place where God would abide. You see, God's abiding presence is a continual presence in the church. Every time that you and I go through those doors, understand this, that God is here. He is present among us. We may not always see him working. We may not always see his presence here, but understand this, he is always present. His abiding presence isn't determined by the number of people that are here. Thank God for that, because Jesus himself in Matthew 18 and verse 20 said this, "For where there are two or three gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Thank God for that. So whether it's one or whether it's 1,000, God says, "I will dwell there with you in his presence." Well, we see God's abiding presence, but then notice something else. We find number 2, God's active presence. Notice in Revelation 21 in chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "He walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. These seven golden candlesticks represented the seven local churches that were established in the early days of Christianity. And according to this verse, where do you find Jesus at? Well, according to that verse, you find him walking in the midst of the churches. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul the penman says this, God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God not only said that he's going to dwell with his people, but get this, he also said that he's going to walk with his people. Listen, God's just not sitting down in the house of God. He says he walks in his house. And to say that he walks in the church is to say there are times when we can actively see God moving inside the church. I like it when God is active in the singing ministry of this church. I like that. I like it when God is active through the Holy Spirit around the pulpit in the preaching of God's Word. Believe me, you know it when God is active in the service. And the presence of the Lord makes a church great. We can look out at some churches today and they have beautiful stained glass windows. They have big pipe organs and fancy pews, and they have crystal chandeliers hanging from the roof. But understand this, all those things are nice, but they don't make a great church. Understand, it's the presence of God that makes a church great. And as members and friends of Sharon Baptist Church, we ought to pray every time that we gather together that there'll be a great sense of the presence of God dwelling here among us. Well, not only do we have the presence where God dwells, but notice this, the power of God is demonstrated. A great church is where the power of God is demonstrated. Notice with me again in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, that the church is not only called the house of God, but it's also called the church of the living God. That word church comes from a Greek word, ecclesia, which means a calling out or a called out assembly. And that word is used to speak of an assembly of people. So when you talk about a church, you're talking about a place where people are called to assemble, where people are called to gather together. Notice carefully that it's just not the church of God, but it's the church, get the wording, of the living God. The God of the church is not some dead God that's made of wood and stone and marble, lying dead somewhere in a tomb. The Bible tells us he's a living God. And as a living God, he demonstrates his power and his ability. A great church is one where there's a difference between having a mighty and a marvelous power. You say, well, what made the early church different than other churches without God's power? Well, in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, we find these words of the Savior, but you shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, we read, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So the early church was effective because of the power of God that was upon them. Listen, they didn't have air conditioning buildings. They didn't have padded pews and PA systems and video systems or many of the modern conveniences that we enjoy today inside Sharon Baptist Church. But get this, but most churches don't have what they had. And what was that? It was the power of God upon that church. Too many churches today struggle with the lack of the power of God. The power of God is what makes a church great. If there's anything we need here at Sharon Baptist Church, it's the power of God. And I think there are two things that we need as a church. Number one, we need the power that shakes up sinners. The power that shakes up sinners. We need that old-fashioned power that makes sinners tremble and come under conviction. We need that heart. It's heartbreaking that lost people can enter into an independent fundamental Baptist church and they can attend service after service and leave never feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, we find these words. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I think of Charles Finney, who has said to be he was instrumental in the conversion of 250,000 souls because of his preaching and witnessing ministry. On one occasion, he entered a factory and began walking around. As he passed by a young lady, she whispered a foolish remark into one of her co-workers' ears. Finney didn't really hear what exactly she said, but he stopped and just took a look at her. She immediately broke down and began to cry. The whole factory was under the Holy Ghost conviction. The workers had to stop working, and they held a service so that people could come to know Christ in a real and powerful way. That's the kind of power that I'm talking about. That's the kind of power that should be evident here at Sharon Baptist Church. And it's not that way because we're selling for good and not for great. I'm talking about God's power so real that the sinners are shaken for the Holy Ghost conviction upon their life. Well, we need to have power that sinners are shaken up, but then we need, secondly, a power that stirs up the saints. I think today, most people are looking for a church they can just attend. They just want to say to their co-workers and their family, do you go to church? Oh, yeah, I go to church every Sunday morning. And they want to be able to say that they went to church on Sunday, but they don't want to be in a church that calls for holy living. They don't mind coming to church on Sunday, but they don't want their lives to be any different Monday through Saturday. And I think our churches are full of people on Sunday mornings who don't live for God on Monday through Saturday and each and every day of their lives. Vance Havner was right when he said this. The average Christian lives, that the average Christian lives such a subnormal Christian life, and if they ever began to live a normal Christian life, the world would think of them as abnormal. I think for many people, the only time they open up their Bible, only time they pray is maybe on Sunday morning. And in some cases, the only time you ever think about the Lord is on Sunday. And for some people, attending church on Sunday morning is all that they believe that they need to do in their Christian life. They think, I'm just going to come to church and everything's going to be okay. And that's why some churches have 150 on Sunday mornings and only 25 on Sunday night. And I believe that Sharon Baptist Church needs a revival where God's power is revealed unto them. And if you get in a church where God's power is at work, it will be impossible, as the Bible says, to be at ease in Zion. Well, someone writing about the Welch Revival in 1904 said this. There was a new excitement about eternal things. Family devotions, public prayer meetings were stated and continued readily for years. The sales of Bible increased to such a degree that the shops sold out of entire stocks of the King James Bible. Everywhere there was a new spirit of prayer and an urgency to preach the gospel. Oh, that Sharon Baptist Church would have an urgency of a new spirit of prayer and an urgency to preach the gospel. Guess what? Sharon Baptist Church and all the other churches need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in power. It's a necessary characteristic of a great church. Good churches can substitute God's power for exciting activities. They can have numerous programs and other means to entertain people's flesh. But a great church knows and depends upon the power of God. Well, a great church is not only where the presence of God dwells. It's not only where the power of God is demonstrated. But notice lastly, we see that a great church is where the principles of God are declared. You know, our Bible text speaks about the church being the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground declare what the church stands on and how it is supported. And I know what you're thinking. What does the church stand on? And by what is the church supported? Guess what? It's the truth. It's God's word. It's the Bible. In John 17:17, our Lord said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, a church can only stand on the Word of God, and a church can only be supported by the Word of God. If they stand on anything else, if they're supported by anything else, it's going to be a crumbling, it's going to be a crumbling foundation. Notice the Word of God, first of all, is the message of the church. It's the message of the church. You see, when somebody attends a local New Testament church, a great church, they always should hear the preaching of God's Word. You know, in our efforts to become more appealing, to be more attractive to the younger generation, the Bible was often replaced with other things that are considered a little bit more entertaining. But God has never, I'm going to repeat that, never called the church to be an entertainment center or to be entertaining. But he calls us to do this. Thus saith the Lord. John the Baptist was known as the voice that was crying out in a wilderness. And in just the same way, the local New Testament church, a great church, the church of God, is a voice crying out in a wilderness for those lost to be saved. You see, the church is God's institution for the public proclamation of His Word in this world. And when the church substitutes other things for the preaching and teaching of the Word, they've abandoned that primary purpose for which God says that we are to exist. A pastor wrote this: ministry has married marketing philosophy, and this is the monstrous offspring. It is a studied effort to change the way the world perceives the church. The experts are now advising pastors and church leaders that to be successful, they must provide non-Christians with an agreeable and an inoffensive environment. Give them freedom, tolerance, and anonymity. Always be positive and benevolent. If you have a sermon, keep it brief and amusing. Don't be preachy or authoritative. Above all, keep everyone entertained. Let me repeat it. A great church is one that is not here to entertain. It is here to faithfully and fearfully proclaim the Word of God. Being relevant is not the issue. We don't have to be relevant to a lost and dying world. We're to be concerned about being faithful. That's the issue for you and I. And our main concern isn't to be attractive to the world, but it's to be acceptable before a righteous and a holy God. The church should never be market-driven. It ought to be Bible-riveted. And when the church assembles on Sunday morning like we are today, the primary purpose is none other than to proclaim the Word of God. As a matter of fact, when the church comes together, it should always be for the purpose of proclaiming or hearing or sharing the Word of God. That great purpose doesn't stop here at this pulpit as well. It's also assigned to the pews that you're in. Well, not only is there a message to the church, but then notice, secondly, the ministry of the church. You see, the pastor proclaims the Word of God publicly, and the members proclaim the Word of God personally. I remember seeing a sign in the lobby of a church I visited one day that said something like this. As you left, the sign was above the door. It says, enter to worship, but leave to serve. Members gather to hear the Word of God, and they leave to share the Word of God. The church is more than just this building that we're meeting in today. It's a body that goes out into the world and shares with the world the message of Jesus Christ, of His death, His burial, and His resurrection, of the salvation He provides, the redemption by His blood, and our separation from the world unto Him. And that great message of the church is that Jesus Christ has died for our sin. So again, we ask this question, what makes a great church? It's more than the crowd that gathers. It's Christians who gather and then do the work of the ministry. It's more than members who come through the door just to hear a sermon. A great church is members who go out of these doors and tell others about what the sermon was all about. Someone had said this: where is the church at 11 o'clock on Monday morning? The church should be at the dentist office. It should be at the automobile car sales office. It should be at the mechanic shop. It should be out in the truck should be in the hospital. It should be in the classroom. It should be in our homes. It should be at the insurance office, the lawyer's office, the real estate offices. It should be wherever you are. That's where the church is. And wherever God's people are, they are doing what they ought to be doing, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they do that, they're honoring God, not just while they worship in this building, but in the world for which Jesus Christ has died. As we close, let me say this, as I said in the beginning of the message, I want Sharon Baptist Church to be a great church. We're a good church, but that's not good enough. We ought to desire to be a great church. I wonder, will you open up your ears and your heart, and would you let God have you become a great member in order that we might be a great church? Why do I want to do that, you might be thinking? Because great church members make a great church. A great church is where the presence of God dwells. It's where the power of God is demonstrated. It's where the principles of God declares. Let's make Sharon Baptist Church a great church. But understand this, that will only come to pass when each of us individually, that means you and that means me, committing ourselves to make Sharon Baptist Church a great church for God's honor and for His glory. Committing to abiding in His church, having a continual and a permanent place in His house. Praying for the power to shake sinners and stir saints, even your heart. And then proclaiming the church's message of salvation for all by ministry to a lost and dying world. Let's take Sharon Baptist Church from a good church to a great church. Father, we come before you today.